Well, again, good morning. Welcome. If you are a guest with us, I too just want to say welcome. Name is Shane Freeman, one of the pastors here, and we're just honored that you're here, and I want to just reiterate what Richard said. There are some great ways for you to connect here at Fellowship, and we would love to tell you more about that. And I know you mentioned one of our Sunday communities, Crossing Jordan. We have several others there in your bulletin, so check those out. We'd love to tell you more about those and have you meet some of those great folks. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in the second week of this series that we've entitled Inside Out, where our focus and our emphasis over the next couple of weeks is on loving others. And I mentioned to you that there are primarily two ways that we demonstrate God's love to others. It's through good deeds, by doing good deeds, or by sharing good news. And it's this sharing the good news of the gospel that's got our attention these next couple of weeks. Now, in preparation for where we're going this morning, let me just say a couple of things by way of review. Last week, we started and we sort of emphasized or highlighted one of the aspects of the gospel that we sometimes forget. And that is very simply that the gospel was meant to transform us on the inside and manifest itself on the outside. That's what the gospel was meant to do. To do this radical transformation on the inside, but it was always meant to manifest itself on the outside. Meaning, when Jesus went to the cross and when he took our place and took upon himself the wrath of God that our sin deserved, when Jesus went there and when we place our faith in him, there is a transformation that takes place in our life. And even though it's a transformation that takes place on the inside, it was always meant to manifest itself on the outside. In fact, we started by looking at this verse in 1 John 4:19. It's our theme verse. And we saw how this verse very simply says, we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. And one of the things that this verse taught us and that we noticed is one of the most unique things about Christianity. And that is how Christianity, before it ever tells us to do anything, it first invites us to sit in amazement of what God has already done for us. And that's one of the most powerful things about this passage in 1 John 4:19. It reminds us that what we do, loving others, is to be in response to what God has already done for us in Christ. And we saw this really practically lived out in Luke chapter 7. Where this woman of the city, this sinner, as she was described, this woman of the city, having been loved and accepted and forgiven by Jesus, she can't help but to respond by falling at his feet, weeping and worshiping. And she doesn't care who's looking at her. She doesn't care who's around the dining room table. She doesn't care about her past. Having been forgiven, nothing else matters. And as we talked about last week, what she does for us is she models for us how life is to be lived in response to the gospel. If you'll remember Jesus' words to her as he sent her on her way, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. It's Jesus' way of saying, you have been loved, you've been forgiven, you've been accepted. Now go and live like it. And that, too, is a message that we as followers of Jesus need to remember. And as we prepare to go and preach that message to others, we've got to first preach it to ourselves daily. Now, this morning, in contrast to last week when we talked about being loved from the inside out, this morning we're going to look at what it means and what it takes to actually live from the inside out. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 to start with. Now, I mentioned this passage last week and referred to it a couple times, but one of the things that is so cool about these verses that I want us to look at is how Paul, as he's writing this, he is not only telling us what God has done, he's actually going to go a step further and say, look at what now God wants you to do in response. And he's not going to tell us just once, he's going to tell us twice. I love how God inspired the writers of Scripture to do this. Very often, when the writers of Scripture wanted to reemphasize or wanted to make sure that we didn't miss what the main point was, they would often repeat it are restated a little differently to make sure it sort of, you know, gets home. When I go to bed at night, I set two alarms. I set the alarm on my clock that is next to my bed. And then I set the alarm on my phone that I set about 3 minutes later. Amber thinks I'm crazy, but here's why I do it. In my mind, I'm thinking, if that first alarm doesn't get me, surely the second one will. And that's usually how it works. And I wonder if maybe that's why the writers of Scripture here, why they often repeat or restate their main point. It's kind of their way of saying, this is so important, I'm going to say it twice, just in case you missed it the first time. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, powerful verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is that transformation that's taking place on the inside. Then verse 18. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, notice how in that one verse, Paul tells us what God has done, but he also says this is what now we are to do in response. First, what God has done. Look at it again, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. This is a really interesting word, to reconcile. It literally means, in its most basic form, it literally means to change thoroughly. And what a great way to describe what God has done for us in Christ. By reconciling us to himself, he has literally changed us thoroughly. He's transformed us. However, Paul goes on and says, that's what God has done, but now look at what you are to do. Verse 18 again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and here it is, and gave us, underline those two words, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, just in case you missed it, he says it again, verse 19, a little differently. Paul says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and, watch this, entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation, i.e., the message of the gospel. Now, I want you to follow me just for a minute. Just go with me here. In the words of Romans 5, this always amazes me. In the words of Romans 5, even though you and I were weak, we were enemies of God, and we were sinners. Those are the words that Paul actually uses to describe all of us prior to coming to Jesus. Weak, enemies, and sinners. Even though that was true of us, having now been reconciled, changed thoroughly, God now wants to use us to be messengers of reconciliation. That always blows me away, because I know me. I am not the sharpest pencil in the box. But yet God has chosen to use me and to use you to be the mouthpieces, the messengers. In fact, what it says, he has entrusted the gospel to us. That's our assignment. And even though there's a lot of theology in these few verses in 2 Corinthians 5, the one thing that I don't want any of us to miss is how Paul reiterates how our transformation, it was never for ourselves alone. It was always also for the sake of others. Let me say that again. Your transformation and my transformation that takes place on the inside, it was never for ourselves alone. It was also for the sake of others. The gospel that has transformed you on the inside was always meant to manifest itself on the outside. Therefore, when any of us as followers of Jesus, when any of us hold tightly and hold close to the vest the message of the gospel, and we fail to take it and we fail to share it with other people, we completely miss out on one of the primary reasons that God saved us in the first place. I hear people today all the time say on media, I've had them say it to me, you know, yeah, but you know what? My faith is a very personal and private thing. And on one hand, I understand what they mean, But on the other, I think they're completely wrong. Our faith was never meant to be private. It was meant to be lived and shared. Because God says, I have entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. Now, with that said, let me show you how this is played out in one of the very first followers of Jesus. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to spend the rest of our time here. The Gospel of Matthew. And go to chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. There's a book in my office entitled, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And I love that title because it's so true. I mean, right? I mean, how many of us have met someone and we thought, wow, I could really connect with them. They're normal. But then we get to know them, right? And once you get to know them, you sometimes go, wow, never would have guessed that about that person. A lot of people are shocked to learn that I love to vacuum. I do. I love to vacuum. I don't know why that is, honestly. I don't know where that came from. But that's just what I love to do. And in fact, one of my favorite gifts to this day is a vacuum cleaner, a Dyson purple, which is my favorite color, purple Dyson vacuum cleaner that my wife gave to me for my 32nd birthday. And I love it. I actually treat this thing better than I do my car. And I use it to this day, it still runs, to vacuum our house on average about 3 times a week. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much for that. That's so encouraging. Yes, probably I shouldn't go on, but I will. I also have this weird need to have the beds in our house made. If I walk in the house and the girls, our bed is not made, I have to make it. And this puzzles my mom because I was not this way growing up. But I've actually come home at 10 at night and our bed is not made. And though I'm about to get in it, I've got to make it. And so I do. Now, is that weird? Yes. Okay, do I need help? Probably. But that's me. And none of you can talk because we're all normal till we get to know each other, right? You know, one of the things I love about reading through the Gospels is how Jesus, when you read the Gospel, Jesus totally challenged what everybody in that day thought was normal. He would say and he would do some things that would totally surprise people and make them go, really? I mean, you flip back a few chapters, even in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says some things that surprised especially the teachers of the law. Things like, you've always heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Really? Or, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that is not normal. Until Jesus came and completely redefined what was normal. Now here in Matthew 9, what I love is that it's not something Jesus says that shocks people. It's actually something that he does. Take a look at verse 9. Let me just read through these verses and then we'll unpack them. Matthew 9, verse 9. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12. When he heard it, Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, to completely understand the controversy that's about to take place or that we just read, you've got to understand how people in this day view tax collectors. Tax collectors in those days were local Jews who collected taxes from other Jews for the Romans. And so as you can imagine, by their countrymen, these tax collectors were viewed as traitors. And what made matters even worse is that the tax collecting system was completely corrupt. So what these tax collectors would do is they would charge a little more than was required, and they would take that little extra off the top, and they would stuff their pockets. Therefore, a lot of them were actually pretty wealthy. However, they were hated and despised by everyone. Therefore, when Jesus comes along and he calls one of these guys not only to be his disciple, but when he also associates with a group of them, what he does is he completely turns the religious paradigm of the day upside down. Go back to verse 9. Right off the heels of healing a man who was paralyzed, it says Jesus is walking along the way and he comes to this tax collector named Matthew and he's working. It says, verse 9, as he passed on from there, he saw Matthew sitting at the tax booth. There was no telling how many times Jesus passed by Matthew. In fact, the location of the booth was right where there was a lot of traffic and a lot of people going by. And it is very likely that Matthew knew exactly who Jesus was. If by reputation only, he at least knew that. But I would bet you that Matthew never would have guessed that Jesus would have not only talked to him, but actually would have said what Jesus said to him. Take a look at it. As Jesus walks by, he stops at the booth and he says to Matthew, "Follow me. Follow me." Two simple yet powerful words. Follow me. You know, I bet I could just see Matthew do the little, "Me? You want me to follow you? Man, you got to be kidding. You know what I do, right? I mean, look at the sign. Tax, you know, collector. That's who I am." See, in Matthew's mind, he could not even begin to fathom why Jesus would want him, Matthew, to follow this teacher, this man who was changing everything. One of the most amazing things about Jesus is how he meets all of us right where we are. With all of our hurts, with all of our baggage, with all of our stuff, Jesus meets us right where we are, and he just says, "Come on, follow me. Don't worry about your past. Don't worry about changing. Don't worry about anything. Come follow me. We'll take care of that stuff together." And that's pretty much what he does here with Matthew. And notice, verse 9 again, how Matthew responds. It very simply says here, he rose and he followed him. He got up out of his tax collecting booth. He left behind an empty booth and a lucrative career, and he goes and he follows Jesus. Actually, to give us a little more detail, over in Luke chapter 5, Luke tells this exact same story. Luke adds a little more detail. And what Luke tells us is when Jesus told Matthew to follow him, Luke actually says, "Leaving everything, Matthew rose and followed him." It's as if he was so overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus would not only talk to him, but that he would invite him into a relationship that Matthew, he's so overcome by that. He's just like, "Yeah." And he leaves it all behind. But what's maybe even more amazing is what he does next. Verse 10. As Jesus reclined at the table in the house, it says, "Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Now again, borrowing from Luke chapter 5, Luke gives a little more detail. Listen to what Luke says. After following Jesus, here's what Luke says. Matthew made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. So here's what you've got. Matthew has just been accepted and called by Jesus, and in response, he throws this incredible feast. And the irony here is he probably paid for it with his tax collecting money. But he threw this feast, and he invites not only Jesus, but he invites some of his co-workers and some, as he describes, not so lovely other people. They're called sinners, which, by the way, in the New Testament or in those days, this was a term that Pharisees would use to describe people who were not only not obedient to the rules of the religion or religious system of the day, but they didn't care. And we're told that's who Matthew invites to this party. This group of guys or ladies, whoever, however many there was, this group had nothing in common with Jesus. And Matthew knew it. And that's why he invited them. He was so overwhelmed by Jesus calling him that he couldn't wait to introduce Jesus to others. And I love where he starts. He starts in his own sphere of influence. Every time I talk about or think about sharing the gospel, I always go back to something a buddy of mine told me once. And I love this because I think Matthew models this here. Here's what he says. He says, truth travels best the road of our relationships. Now think about that in the context of what we're talking about. The truth of the gospel travels best the road of our relationships. When you and I begin to live from the inside out, the best place to start is with the people we already know and the people we already have a relationship with. Matthew did not go out on the street corner next to the booth where he used to work and start preaching the gospel. And he didn't go to the synagogue and start preaching the gospel. No, where he goes first is to his own sphere of influence. In fact, we see this all through the New Testament. Take John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we're told that when Jesus called Andrew, and he actually said to Andrew, come follow me, it says that Andrew first went to his brother Peter and said, Peter, you've got to come see this guy. I think we found the Messiah. A little later in that chapter, Jesus calls Philip. And he says, Philip, follow me. And the text tells us that Philip went to Nathanael, somebody he already had a relationship with, and he says, Nathanael, you've got to come see this Jesus. Truth travels best the road of our relationships. And the reason this is true is because the people we know with established relationships often comes trust or relational equity. And the reality is, the reason that's important is that we are more apt to listen and to consider what people we know say compared to people we don't know. This is why at Fellowship, you will hear us often say things like where you live and where you work and where you play. This is why we've entitled our community group curriculum for these first couple months of this semester, being missional where you live and where you work and where you play. Because the reality is, those are the places you spend the majority of your time and most likely already have established relationships. Matthew was extremely intentional to introduce Jesus to those within his own sphere of influence. So he throws a party and he invites everybody together. But this is not a party that everyone is enjoying. Look at verse 11. It says, and when the Pharisees saw this, what Matthew had done, they said to his disciples, they don't go to Jesus. No way. They go to his disciples and they say to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do that? By the way, I love the contrast here between this passage and if you were here last week, last week's passage. Here, what we see is Jesus around a table with tax collectors in the home of a tax collector, tax collectors and sinners, while according to verse 11, it seems that the Pharisees are on the outside looking in. Last week, we saw Jesus at the table with Pharisees in the home of a Pharisee, and the woman of the city, the sinner, she was the one on the outside looking in. He turned it upside down. And I love that. Jesus surprised everyone with what he did. Now, one of the reasons the Pharisees were shocked by what Jesus was doing is because if you were a teacher, especially if you were a rabbi, you were expected to teach and to model and to be an example of the life that you wanted your students to follow. And so the Pharisees see what Jesus is doing, hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners, and so they come to him and go, why would Jesus do such a thing? But what they didn't know, not yet, is that Jesus was modeling He was setting an example of the life that he wanted his disciples and that he wanted us to follow. See, the Pharisees believed and they taught and they modeled that if you had a right relationship with God, that you were to remove yourself from anyone who didn't look, think, or smell like you did. And so in their mind, they're thinking he's got it wrong. But what's so cool here is how Jesus comes and he redefines that. He redefines what a right relationship with God looks like. And by his example, what he's saying is, if you're in a right relationship with God, you don't remove yourself. You engage with those who don't know Jesus. He challenges what we think is normal. He challenges what we think is right. But by doing this, we too are reminded that God never, and hear me on this, God never intended us to exist only within a holy huddle. God never intended that. Now, is community, living in community with other believers, important to be challenged and encouraged? Absolutely. It's not only important, it's necessary. I think Richard said it best earlier. This is why we put so much value on community groups and our Sunday communities, because we believe not just that they're good ideas, no, we believe they're necessary for maturity in Christ. However, God never, ever intended for us to live or to exist only within a holy huddle. And this is where the Pharisees completely missed it. Because what Jesus wants is for us to rub shoulders with, to engage in relationships with people who don't know him. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know why God wants us to do that. And I want you to know why we want to do that. The reason why is because God so loves you. And God so wants to restore you back to a relationship that is right with him. In the words of Jesus in John 10:10, so that you can have a life that's abundant, a life that's eternal. And as followers of Christ, we're called to be messengers of that. My men's group Friday morning, one of the guys, I see him here, I'm not going to use his name because I didn't ask him if I could say this. But we were talking afterwards, not about this, but he just kind of alluded to me that this weekend he was going to hang out with a few of his buddies from work that don't know the Lord. And he was telling me how, you know, he's in community, he's rubbed shoulders with a lot of believers, but he's also made it a point to develop some relationships with some guys at work, about five guys I think it is, that don't know the Lord because he just sees that as his mission field. And so this weekend, he hung out with the guys. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you know, as a pastor, somebody who's in full-time vocational ministry, this is really hard. Because I spend, and anybody who's in full-time vocational ministry, spends most of their time around other believers, and in my case, within the walls of this building. And that can easily become an excuse. So this is why, even for me, I've got to be very intentional with where I spend my time and with whom I spend my time. This is one of the reasons I go to the gym that I go to. Over the past couple of years, God has opened the door of some relationships with some guys there, and I don't think they know the Lord. And even though there's a gym that's closer to my house, I have committed to drive a little bit further because I feel that God has said, this is where I've planted you. And in the words of Matthew 5, where Jesus says, be a light. Be a light. Again, this is where the Pharisees missed it. Now, there's always a tension when you talk about this. We talk about engage those who don't know the Lord, but yet don't do what they do, if you will. A few years ago, it wasn't here or somewhere else, I was preaching this message or a similar message, actually about just engaging a lost world. And I had a mother of a teenager come to me afterwards. She was livid. And she pretty much told me that I had told or gave her daughter permission to engage in sin because I had encouraged her daughter and everybody else to rub shoulders with non-believers. So we had a very gracious dialogue, and I disagreed with her because I didn't think I said that, but her point was well taken. Because here's the tension that arises. You and I cannot read the New Testament without seeing very clearly that we're to engage a dark world. However, you can't read the New Testament without clearly seeing that we are not to participate in deeds of darkness. In fact, Paul over in Ephesians 5, he talks about this a little bit, and I love what he says in verse 7. He says, you know, as you go and engage those who don't know Jesus, he says, don't become partakers with them. Dine with them? Absolutely. Love them? Yes. Work out with them? That's okay. Do what they do? No. Again, this is why living in community with other believers is so important, especially as we go and engage a dark world. You and I, all of us need to have that accountability with other believers that will help keep us grounded in the truth. And the Pharisees did not see that that's what it meant to have a right relationship with God. They thought you were to separate, not engage. And so look at what Jesus says to them in response. Verse 11, they say to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus responds to him, verse 12. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Translated, the reason I hang out with sinners is because they're the ones who need a savior. And I love the metaphor that he uses, this physician and the sick patient metaphor, because it reminds us that sin is a sickness. And the only cure is Jesus. In fact, the reason God the Father sent Jesus the Son is because God the Father, the great physician, wanted to restore us back to spiritual health. And he wanted to reconcile us back to himself. And now, as followers of Christ who have been restored and who have been reconciled, now, Jesus says, you have a new mission. And your mission is to serve as my missionaries of reconciliation, to borrow from 2 Corinthians 5. He has redefined even what it is that we are to do. I love verse 13. Look what he says. Knowing that the Pharisees didn't get it, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. This is a rabbinic phrase that basically means go study more. And I love that. Jesus goes, go study more and then come back and we'll talk. In fact, the passage that he had in mind for them to go study more is actually part of it's quoted here. It's from Hosea 6:6. And Jesus, like I said, quotes it where he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God doesn't want from us more religious rituals or more religious activity. You know what God wants? God wants a people who have a heart to love and to engage other people who are hurting and who are in spiritual need. And quite frankly, there at the end of verse 13, where Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners, that too is our mission. Over in John 20:21, Jesus, I think, said it best when he said, as the Father has sent me, I now send you to be my missionaries of reconciliation. One of our primary purposes as followers of Jesus is to take the message of the gospel, this life-changing message that he has entrusted to us, to take it to a world that doesn't know him, and to live it, and to share it, and to make it known. And I will say it again, if you have been transformed on the inside, God has always meant for that gospel that transformed you to be manifested on the outside. And when you and I, as followers of Jesus, when you and I take that message of the gospel and we hold it close to the vest and we fail to take it and we fail to share it, we miss out on one of the primary reasons that God saved us in the first place. And as a church and as a pastor, I don't want any of us to miss out on God's best for us. Instead, I want all of us to think differently about our life and about our relationships and about our mission. And I think all of us just need to rethink and step back and begin to be so much more intentional with the gospel. Matthew was intentional. He made a feast. He threw a party. And he invited them into his home. And his example is an example we need to follow. Be intentional with the gospel. Begin to view where you live and where you work and where you play. Begin to view that as God's mission field where he's planted you. Begin to pray and ask God to give you the eyes to see people the way he sees them. Begin to ask God for more and more opportunities, doors to just open up with those relationships. And then by faith, step through that door. Walk across the street. Walk across the hall. Walk across the gym. And tell someone what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be able to quote the New Testament. You just have to be able to say, let me introduce you to the man that changed me. When we lived in Arkansas for the first 4 years, we were there for about 7 years. The first 4 years, we had a neighbor that lived across the street, Chris and Gina. And Chris was not a follower of Jesus, and he was very vocal about that. But Chris and I hit it off, and we had a really good relationship. He was very handy around the house, so he would come over often and just volunteer to come over and help out. He remodeled his upstairs of his house, and for some reason he asked me to help, and I did. And developed a really good relationship. And even though we did have some spiritual conversations, I never shared the gospel with them. After 4 years of living there, we moved across town. And Chris and I kept in touch a little bit, not much, but a little bit. And one Sunday after church, I just preached and got home, and I was exhausted. And a buddy of mine who lived next door to where we lived and across from Chris too, called me and said, you got to get over here right now. I said, well, what's going on? He said, no, just come over. As I drove over there, I drove by Chris's house, and when I did, there were police cars and an ambulance outside of his house. And as I went in to see Brian, I said, Brian, what's going on? And he said, Chris just killed himself. Apparently, there were some things going on in Chris's life that even his wife didn't know, and the burden of that got too heavy. He had no hope in his mind, and so he put a bullet in his gun, wrote a note to his wife and his son, and he put the gun to his head and he shot himself. I think about Chris quite often. And every time I think about him, I have to ask myself, why wasn't I more intentional with Chris to share the gospel, to take advantage of those opportunities that God opened up? And you know what? God still to this day uses Chris to remind me, hey, Shane, be intentional. Be intentional with the gospel. And I want to challenge you to do the same. If you're taking notes, and even if you have an outline, even if you don't, here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you have an outline, there's a space there for you just to take. There's two names I want you to write down. I want you to think about where you live or where you work or where you play. And I want you to think about two names of people that God has laid upon your heart that you are going to be more intentional with the gospel with. I literally want you to write their names down. For some of you, you may go, you know what? I don't have that many non-believer friends. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to write down how you're going to begin to develop some relationships with people who don't know the Lord. And then when you write those names down, I want to challenge you. I want to urge you to every day pray for those people. I want you to pray that you will begin to see them the way God sees them. I want to encourage you to begin to ask God to open doors and give you the boldness to step in and simply say, can I tell you about this Jesus that changed my life? Be intentional with the gospel. To wrap up, I want to invite a lady up here. Many of you know Lori Bengachia. Lori and her husband Chuck have been at Fellowship for about 20 years. And as I close, I thought, you know, there's no better way to make this really applicable to your life and my life than to hear from somebody who actually lives this and who actually came to know Christ by some ladies being intentional. So, Lori, you can take a seat. Thank you. Hey, Lori, thanks for coming up. And just take a moment. I know how you came to know the Lord was because some ladies were intentional with you. Why don't you talk about that? Share that with us.
You know, as I listened to Shane talk, the words engage and remove just struck me so soundly. I want to tell you about two women. One is named Janet and was named Janet. She's actually with the Lord now. And the other, Alice. Mm-hmm. When we moved into our neighborhood, first neighborhood in Roswell, I had a kindergartner and a third grader. My boys are now almost 30 and 32. When I moved in, I got a note in my mailbox the first day. I heard you have a third grader. Can't wait to meet you. My son really needs a playmate. Love, Alice. Then I met my neighbor, Janet, who had children that were younger than my kids. And she came over and introduced herself. Ironically, Alice was a strong Christian, connected to a great church, went to all kinds of Bible studies, never mentioned that to me. She just said, let's have our kids play together. Janet, quite frankly, was a hot mess. Her kids were crazy. Her husband was Canadian and traveled all the time. They were from Canada, and so he was in Canada. He worked for Kimberly Clark. And she was home alone with these kids, and it was just chaos. Mm. But she was my neighbor, and she loved me, and she would bring meals over. She would do whatever. Well, she mentioned to me that there was a neighborhood Bible study, which should have delighted me, but it struck fear in my heart because, you know, what do you think of? Like a bunch of ladies in skirts with big giant Bibles with that you put on the coffee table. And so she started mentioning this Bible study and began to invite me. 2 years went by, and she invited me consistently. We have a Bible study. Would you like to come? Bunch of ladies meet. Would you like to come? And I said, no, every way you can think of no. No, no, thank you. No, not today. No, I don't think I want to do that. But it was my fear because I was afraid that I would be in over my head. Plus, I pretty much thought of Jesus as my personal, not personal in terms of relationship, but it was very private. Anyhow, finally, in February, after 2 years of her inviting me, they were going to have a little neighborhood tea. And I thought, well, that can't be that scary. So I went. And I found out they were like normal, kind of sort of abnormal, but just like me. They had kids and husbands and lived in the neighborhood. But what I really noticed was how well they loved one another. They were the family that I didn't have. They were the ones that knew each other's stories and knew. And so I started going to that study, and both Chuck and I, my husband, were really being drawn by God, but we didn't quite know what to. As it turns out, it was a saving relationship. And so when I came home, my girlfriend, Debbie McGoldrick, a lot of you know, she opened up the Word for 5 minutes that first day. And she was teaching on Ephesians. And she spoke about grace. I had no idea. Talk about I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Whoa. And so from that little coffee, that little tea, I started going to this Bible study and was just flooded by the Word. And to sort of fast forward, since y'all don't want to sit here all day, came home, showed my husband. I said, if this is true, we're on to something here. And he said, well, you ask them where I can go to a Bible study. I said, okay. So I asked them, and they took him to a Thursday night Bible study. Anyhow, long story short, my husband came to Christ, came home and said, now ask them where they go to church. And
that's awesome.
We ended up here at Fellowship, and consequently, because of that neighbor, who indeed was a hot mess, and indeed was just loving me because she knew she needed a Savior, and so I too was able to find him. My husband, myself, our four children, my mother and father, and my brother are all believers.
Amen.
Because
so
of that.
Cool. That's awesome.
Thank you. Thank you.
Lori, real quickly, just It's really cool to see how these ladies were intentional with you mm-hmm. and how that really, God used that to bring you to saving faith in Christ. Talk just very briefly about how now you are intentional.
Now I have a neighborhood Bible study.
Now you're the hot mess, right?
I am the one that people go, wow, if she can lead a study, this, I got to go. Because we just had our first study last week after Christmas. And my icebreaker question was, tell me if all your Christmas decorations are down. Now we meet in my house and my giant Christmas tree was still there. I was the only one. So anyone can do this. But now, as I saw what it did for me, we moved out of that neighborhood and I intentionally chose a house very close because I was just going to keep going back to that study. And again, my sweet friend Debbie, who is the picture of intentional, said, well, now that you're in the new neighborhood, when would you like to start a study? I was like, who's she talking to? But she taught me how to, she would come over and encourage me. We walked the neighborhood. We prayed for my neighbors. We prayed for two empty houses. We prayed that God would keep out all evil and that he would send either someone hungry to know him or somebody who knew him that could come alongside me. Those people in those two houses, he answered both those prayers. We got a brand new believer and her husband who are we're in small group with to this day. Almost 20 years later, and we got a non-believer who she and her husband are now strong, committed believers.
That's awesome.
So I do what I do in my neighborhood, not because I'm special, but because if I had, my friend Alice years later said to me, could I please apologize to you for never sharing Christ with you? She said, you know what, you lived such a good life and you were so giving and moral and blah, 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 that I just assumed you were a Christian. And so she asked for forgiveness. So I really, really, really want to encourage you, wherever you are right now, there's somebody. If nobody came to mind as you're filling in that sheet, God loves when you say, who would you like me to invest in? He's not real quiet about that. You can do so many things, but I want to just put a little plug in for my dearest friend in the world, Deb McGoldrick. She is developing an online tool for women, maybe men too. No, Deb? Maybe, mostly women. It's kind of more cute than you guys would want. For how to start a neighborhood Bible study. The webpage is in process, but if you go to Facebook, it's NBS, Neighborhood Bible Studies, the number 2 and the word go. There's videos, there's people that have logged in, and you just don't know from that one little study. And by the way, the table I sat at the first study that we went to, that woman is now the mother of my son's wife. So, and they were in like, I don't know, fifth, sixth grade when I started. So, anyhow, that's how intentional I am. If you just don't think you're equipped, there's also no excuse for that. There's a fantastic women's ministry here. Go get equipped and bring someone with you. Say, hey, I know nothing. You want to come with me? People like that invitation.
That's a very inviting thing. Yeah.
So, anyhow. Well,
and Lori, thank you so much for that, because I think as all of us think about being intentional with the gospel, that looks different for all of us. Mm-hmm. And what's really neat is how these ladies were intentional with you. And now you have said, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to be intentional. So thank you for that example. And I do too want to just reiterate what she just said. Wherever God has placed you, he's placed you there for a purpose. Be it a neighborhood, be it where you work, where you go to the gym, where your kids play soccer, be intentional and ask God to give you the names of those people that he would have you to pray for and to share Christ with. And as Lori said, if you ask that, God will give it to you.
Shane, just one aside. Those of you, since I talk to the women, but those of you men that are in here, one of the ways that you can serve God is by allowing your wife the freedom to invest in other people's lives. Yeah. My husband has been so good. So many times he'd come home, I'm on the phone with somebody, or I'm, you know, getting him out of the house because study starts in 15 minutes. But that's a way you can minister as well, is support your spouse as
absolutely.
They reach out.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Lori. Can we just thank Lori for her testimony? You just said that. Hey, would you stand with me? I hope that story encouraged you as much as it did me when I first heard it. But as we prepare to go, I just want us just to bow our heads for a moment. And I'm just going to ask if you would just take a moment and ask God, maybe he's already done it, but ask God just to give you the names of those two people. Let me close this in prayer. And as I close, I'm going to ask if some of our elders and other pastors, would just come forward and stand here at the front. And can I just encourage you, if you're here today and maybe for the first time you want to give your life to Jesus, come talk to these elders, these leaders. We have some other prayer warriors, maybe some Stephen ministers who'd like to come forward to be available. Don't hesitate. Some of you may want to come and just say, you know what, I have two names. I want you to pray with me for them. As I pray and close us, before you go, come talk to some of these leaders. Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for Lori's story and the example of how you used other ladies in her life who were very intentional to reconcile her to yourself. And now, Lord, she sees herself as one who you have called, that you've entrusted the gospel to take to others. And now she's very intentional. God, I pray that that would be true of all of us. As followers of Jesus who have been reconciled, Father, may we view ourselves as missionaries with an assignment to go and to take this life-changing message of the gospel to others. Father, for those names that were written down, Lord, for those people that are floating in our head, those names of those people, God, we pray for them, that they could experience the life change that we have by coming to know you. And Father, we ask that you use us in that process. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for Jesus, the friend of sinners, who loved us and died for us so that we would be right with you and have the ministry of reconciliation. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.